receive it. There is a little microphone here that I can set on the pulpit for singing, and then if you want to wear it for the preaching, that will help the live stream.
King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I got to think about treasure hunters. And they will search far and wide. They will give their entire life to find that treasure. But after they find that treasure, they stop looking. If the Lord's really our treasure, why are we still looking after the things of this world? Amen? I appreciate that song. It's great to be here. We're looking forward to a good week. Whatever God has in store, that's what we want. Amen?
Amen, sir.
Jesus, to save his people from their sins. One day we're going to see him, our faith's going to be sight. Amen? And he's going to come back on those clouds. I know the hymn says on that bright and cloudless morning, but we know there's going to be at least one cloud. Because he went out on a cloud, he's coming back on a cloud. Amen? But thank God, one of these days we're going home to be with Jesus. Some folks have had more than their share of problems. There's so many things they could not understand. But they've been faithful through the years and walked on through the tears. They've walked on holding to an unseen hand.
Need strength for my
and amen. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. I believe when we had this meeting last year, is Brother Mike White here? Okay. And I really enjoyed hearing his missionary stories and hearing he and his wife testify. And I'm looking forward to meeting the Shoals this week. I knew Carol before she was married. Years ago, I've known the Nisleys since I was just a kid. But I've not had the chance to meet Brother Chris. And so when I saw he was going to be here this week, our whole family's excited to meet them. Modern day pioneer missionaries. That's rare to come across. And so I would say this, I want you to be here every night. Obviously, we want you to be here every night. But do not miss Wednesday night. Don't miss that one. If you got to miss one this week, make sure it's not Wednesday night. Now, I had an evangelist come in and preach for me many years ago when I was pastoring. And he'd say this. He got up Monday night and he said, "Now listen, I'm glad you're here." He said, "If you're going to miss any night, make sure you do not miss tomorrow night." So everybody came back the next night, Tuesday night. He says, "Good to see you here." He said, "Now listen, if you're going to miss any night, make sure you don't miss tomorrow night." He did that all week long. And I thought, well, that's pretty clever. I'm going to have to try that one out. But it's good for you to be here. It's good for all of us to be here. And I really believe we've been praying. And a lot of times we just say that. It rolls off the tongue really easily. Oh, I'm praying for you. And sometimes I'm not sure whether we're actually praying or not. I know I've said it before and I wasn't praying. And that's an indictment against me. And I got a feeling I'm not the only one who that's happened to. We say we're praying, but we're not really praying. And we've been praying. I've been praying that God will do something eternal this week. That He'd do something in my heart, my family, and in your heart and your families. And God can do that. Amen? Isaiah chapter 64, if you found your place, I invite you to stand with me if you're able. Isaiah 64, and I'll read down through verse number 8. Isaiah 64, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. I want to preach tonight from this passage on the presence of God, and our theme this week is having faith in God, and I want us to, this morning, focus on this thought, having faith in God's presence. What does that mean, to have faith in God's presence? Let's pray and then we'll look into the scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, God, for your grace upon us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word here this morning. I pray that you would help us to understand your heart, your desire. Lord, I pray that that would matter to us today. That it would matter to us what you want, what you desire, what your will is, the yearning and the crying of your heart. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that. And Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture and look at Isaiah and the remnant here, Lord, I pray that you would help us to obtain truth and personalize that truth to our own hearts today.
Yes, sir.
God, our country is in a mess. Our churches are in a mess. Our families are in a mess. Our marriages are in a mess. Yes, and Lord, we've tried everything. But we need you.
Yes, sir.
God, help us to turn to you in these days.
Amen.
Help us to enjoy and experience your presence,
yes,
among
Lord.
Us. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When we talk about the presence of God, we look at the presence of God. We understand that we are coming to this from the standpoint of New Testament believers. We know that when we're saved, we are indwelt at the moment of salvation by the Spirit of God. And the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you do not belong to the Lord if you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You're not born again unless you have the Spirit of Christ. And just a few nights ago, I preached out of John chapter 3 about being born again. It's a spiritual birth. And when you get saved, when you trusted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God, God's very Spirit, God's very life, entered into you. That's how you have that new life, because it's God's life that entered into you. And so we understand as New Testament believers that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We understand that the Scripture says, Jesus said in Matthew, chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we claim that promise often. Most of the time we claim that if there's just a few people in the gathering. We like to claim that promise, that he promised to be with us, that even if there's just two or three, it doesn't matter. Jesus promised he'd be there in the midst with us. And so we understand he's here. When we talk about the presence of God, we understand Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We understand that he is always with us. And so you may think, what is the point of preaching on the presence of God? Well, there is something that we call the manifest presence of God. That is, someone could be in your presence and you not be aware of their presence. How often have we seen somebody And they come up to us and say, hey, I was with you at the store. You didn't see me. Oh, yeah, I was busy here and there, and I just didn't, I must not have noticed you. I was thinking this morning that we cannot take in, it's physically impossible for us to take in every movement of every person in whatever place we're in. Even though we're there, we're present, we're not aware of all the workings and all the movings. And especially we're not aware of all the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jacob said it this way, when the Lord appeared to him and he saw the Lord in a dream, that ladder from heaven, he said it this way, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. How many times have we gathered together? We're gathering together in the name of the Lord. We're gathering together to hear the word of the Lord. We're gathered together for God to speak to our hearts. And we're not even aware of His presence.
Yes, sir.
Now, the presence of God makes all the difference. You look through the life of Christ, wherever He went, things changed. People changed. Events changed. Phenomenons happen. He stilled the raging sea. He did all of those things. His presence makes a difference. And this is what the writer here is writing about under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Isaiah the prophet, and I believe the entire remnant is praying. This is a prayer that we read. And they're praying for the presence of God. Now in verse number 1, notice how it ends. It ends with two words in Isaiah 64 verse 1. What are those words? Thy presence. Look at verse number 2. How does it end? Thy presence. Look at verse number 3. How does it end? Thy presence. Now, they were just a remnant. You know what that means? They were just a small fragment of the entire nation. They had experienced already most of their nation carried away into captivity. And this, in fact, is a forward look to the end times, to the time of Jacob's trouble, when they are going to be persecuted. They're going to flee to the wilderness. They're going to be running for their lives. And they've already lost a large portion of their nation through judgments. But I think it's interesting, they're not crying for their presence. They're crying for God's presence.
Yes, sir.
Because they've come to the point, they've come to a realization, seeing their nation and seeing the condition that their families are in and seeing the condition that their worship is in. They've come to the realization that they must have the presence of God.
Yeah.
That they have had all these other things in time past, but that wasn't enough. And you know, if there's ever been a nation that has seen the blessings of God, it is the United States of America.
Amen.
We have been richly blessed.
Amen.
We have had all of these blessings come from God. We've had advances in technology and medicine. We've had education. We've had wealth. We've had material gain. We've experienced all of these things. And you know what? Our nation is more miserable than it's ever been before. You probably, if you've lived long enough, you've understood and you've experienced some gain in your life. And you've had some things, you've realized the fulfillment of some dreams and some goals, maybe some things that you have wanted for a long time, and now all of a sudden you have it. you know, you understand, even the fulfillment of those things has not brought fulfillment to your heart.
Yes, sir.
You're still empty. You still realize something is missing, because these things can never take the presence of God.
Yes, sir.
I think of our churches. And you know, we talk about how these times are hard on our churches. And I understand what people are saying, but our churches, the church of today has more than any church in any generation has ever had.
Amen.
We've got everything that we could possibly want. We've got everything, humanly speaking, that we need, and yet we're empty, yet we're dead, yet we're lifeless, yet we are ineffective for the cause of Christ. We've got our programs, we've got our Sunday school material, we've got our big days, we've got our bouncy houses, we've got our VBS, we've got everything, but we don't have God.
Yes, sir.
Buddy.
You saying those things bad? No. But they're not God. The problem is, we have come to the point where we can do it without God. We don't need God anymore. Kind of reminds me of the church of Laodicea. It says, we're rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. We don't need anything. We've got everything we need. We got groceries in the pantry, the fridge is full, we've got clothes on our back, we've got more clothes than what we need. We got matching shoes for every outfit.
Cool.
We've got education, we've got everything we could ever want. We've got instruments, we've got a preacher, we've got a song leader, we've got Sunday school teachers, we have a church building, we have padded pews, we have a fellowship hall, we have everything we need. We got parking, we've got everything. But we don't have God. This prayer that is being prayed here in Isaiah 64 actually begins in chapter 63 in verse number 15. Look how it begins. He says, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? The sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me, are they restrained? He's praying, and he's praying some things he doesn't even understand what's going on. Do you find yourself there in our world today? Now, I know we all say we know what's happening next, don't we? We all have it figured out. Well, after this is going to be this, and after this is going to be this, and after this is going to be this. We have a general understanding of where this thing's headed. But if I was to stand up here and say I have more answers than I have questions, I'd be lying. We don't know what's going on. What went on election day? We don't know. What went on after election day? We don't really know. Can I say this? What has changed since all of this has befallen us? This faulty election process, this pandemic, this mandatory vaccinations, these mandates, these rules, all of these things. What has changed about us? So what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. God has given us a window of opportunity.
Yes, sir.
What are we doing with it? Well, we're coming up with our plans, with our ideas, with our secret meetings, with our option A and option B and option C. Where does God come in?
Right.
Because more than we need our freedoms, we need God. And more than we need our rights back, we need God. And more than we need to have say-so over our medical decisions, we need God.
Yes, sir.
And I dare say that more people, Christians even, would trade the presence of God for the reestablishing of all their stuff. If we had a choice, Christianity had a choice today between having God's presence or having all our freedoms back, I'm afraid that most Christians would probably take the freedoms, because we long since have figured out how to do this thing without the presence of God.
Yes, sir.
He prays that God would look down from heaven. But he doesn't stop there. By the time you get to chapter 64 and verse 1, he prays that thou wouldest come down. Looking down and seeing us in our affliction. And I'm glad that we have a God who can see us and see our needs, and he cares and he loves us. But I believe we not only need to invite him to look down upon us, but we need to invite him to come down to us, to experience his presence. Sadly, when we read about this or we hear a message like this preached, some have no idea what it's even about. What does it mean to have the presence of God? It's strange that Christians would be confused about this topic. They're petitioning the Lord here to rend the heavens. He looks at these heavens as a barrier between God and man. And therefore he petitions the Lord to rend or tear them in order to experience his nearness. What is between us and God today? What is it between us? Maybe it's some sin. Maybe it's something. Maybe it's some relationship. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's fret. What is it between us and the presence of God? Why don't we experience his presence? Again, not that he's not here, but why are we not aware of his nearness? Why don't we feel that closeness? So, oh, there you go, preacher. You're talking about feelings. Yeah, I am. I believe God is the one who created them. Am I wrong about that? Did the devil create feelings? I didn't think so. So why do we always talk about them as if they're evil? I believe that to experience God is to experience him in every way that he created us to, including our feelings. So I don't trust my feelings. But that's good. Don't trust your heart either. Because whoever trusts his heart is a fool. I'm saying trust God.
Amen.
There are some Christians, they've never experienced a nearness and a closeness with God. They're so out of tune with the Lord that we could sing a song like "The Comforter Has Come," and they have no recollection of ever being comforted by the Lord.
Yes, sir.
You know what he's asking here? He's asking for God's presence to be near him, and wherever God's presence is realized and experienced, a difference, a change occurs.
Amen.
He's beseeching God to do what he cannot do. Heard someone say a while back that revival isn't miraculous. It's simply the natural result of that takes place when God's people obey. I believe that God's people need to obey in order to experience revival. But to say that revival isn't miraculous is foolish. A man could no more bring revival to himself as he could bring salvation to himself. Salvation is a work of God, and revival is a work of God.
Amen.
It's supernatural. And that is what we're called to be as believers. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
You say, well, what do you mean this supernatural? How do we live supernaturally? Well, Jesus said it this way. Think about this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And let me just ask you, how sustaining physically are words? Can you eat words and live off them physically? No.
No.
The natural man eats bread, he eats food to keep him going. That's what gives him life. If you stop eating, eventually you'll die.
Yep.
That's the natural realm. But when we got saved, we entered the spiritual realm. And the spiritual man feeds upon the Word of God. That's how he lives. That's how he's revived. It's not a natural thing. Revival is not natural, it's supernatural. We've got so accustomed to man's ways and man's means being employed in the church and in the meeting of God's people. We've gotten so used to doing things on our own.
Amen.
We know the hymns. We know the scriptures. We know all of these things. And so we come and we go through a religious ritual and we leave spiritually dead. God has provided us an opportunity with all of these things that are going on in our world. I believe with all my heart, God's saying, here's your opportunity. God has moved upon my heart. The importance of the presence of God. The awareness of God. The mindfulness of God. Not just when we're sitting in church. The presence of God is the ingredient necessary for revival. The presence of God affects a change. You read in these verses, and he talks about heavens being rent, torn. Talks about mountains flowing down at thy presence. What's he talking about with that? Well, maybe he's talking about when God came down on Sinai. In Exodus 19, in sight of all the people, and the whole mountain was on a smoke. There was thunders and there was lightnings. God's presence from heaven came down upon that mountain. With his finger, he wrote his law upon the tables of stone. Talks about the mount quaked greatly at the presence of God. When he appeared to David in Psalm 18, David says, "The earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken." When the Lord appeared to Elijah, the Bible says in 1 Kings 19, "A great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." And the tree huggers would be having a heart attack, wouldn't they? God shows up. "Oh no, look at the mountains. Oh no, look at the trees. Oh, this is what we're all used to. This is what we like. We don't want things to change." And that is the heart of our problem. We don't want things to change. We want things to get back to normal. You know what normal was? Dead.
Amen.
Normal was dead religion. That was normal. Do we really want to go back to normal? It's taken me a long time to get to this point, but I am thanking God for this pandemic. Because I don't think it was man's plan, and I don't think it was the devil's plan. I believe it was God's plan. So what do you mean? How can you say that? Our lives have been turned upside down. Exactly! We need our lives turned upside down. We need our mountains shaken. We need our cages rattled. We've become so worldly that God's not anywhere around and we couldn't care less. I'm saying God's people need revival. We need a stirring. We need the presence of God. God sure has rattled my cage. He sure has turned my world upside down.
Yes, sir.
We always like to have a plan and we like to know what we're going to be doing next. And we even like that in a church service. Give me my program. We're going to sing number 532. Then we're going to sing number 425. And then we're going to stand up and shake hands and say, "Oh, it's good to see you today." Yep. We got our little script to go through. And then the pastor's going to give up and give a homily. And then here's our invitation hymn that nobody pays any attention to.
Yep.
And then we're going to collect our offering because we've got to do that.
Yep.
And then we're going to go right back home to our lives.
Right.
Try to forget everything we've ever heard at church. We like our plan. We like to have things set. And God set us on our ear. You know what he's revealed to me? He's revealed to me that I've done way too much in the power of the flesh. And I've relied upon the arm of flesh. And he's showing me that that's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's not worth anything. The presence of God takes us beyond natural comprehension. Notice in verse number 3 and 4, look what he says. He's talking about when the Lord came down. He said, when thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Now, we read the word terrible now and we think bad. But it actually means things that cause terror. Mm-hmm. You want to know why this world's going to hell in a handbasket? Because there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And before we point the finger at the world and say, they don't fear God. Do we fear God? When that statement, there's no fear of God before their eyes. How would the fear of God be before their eyes? Through our lives. That's how they're going to fear God. You know, the inhabitants of Canaan, you know why they feared the Lord? The Bible says they did. They feared the God of Israel. You know why? Because God's people had been having victory after victory. That little band of freed slaves that came up out of Egypt, they weren't an army. They weren't trained. They didn't have the war machines. But they had God. And all these nations that have iron chariots and trained armies and giants, all these world powers were falling down in the path of the people of God. Why? Because we had a great plan? No. Because we had AR-15s? No. Because we had this? No. Because we had F-15s. That's what Biden said we needed to have, right? F-15s. We got to have those. Not because of anything that any of them had done. It's because they had the presence of God.
Yeah.
That tabernacle in the wilderness, that pillar of cloud that stood over the Holy of Holies by day and the pillar of fire by night. That's what set them apart. That's what empowered them. Yeah. That's what gave them victory. The presence of God.
Yeah.
And we scoff at it today as if we don't need it. And we look at the preacher like, man, what's his problem? He's having a temper tantrum. We don't even understand that we're weak and powerless. The Lord said to Laodicea, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. The presence of God takes us beyond natural comprehension. He said, you did terrible things we didn't even look for. We looked not for them. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 probably rings some bells in your memory. You're thinking, I've heard that somewhere before. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him.
Amen.
You know what he's saying? There are things that God can do that you have never seen. I've been reading about revivals. I've been reading about prayer and I've been reading about revivals. And there's things taking place in those revivals that I've never seen. I'm hearing about for the first time and I'm thinking, you know what happens? Your first thought is, did that really happen? That can't be true. Let me give an example. The revival on the Isle of Lewis, back around the turn of the past century. Two ladies began praying that God would send revival. And they heard of this preacher named Duncan Campbell. And this elderly lady who was housebound, she couldn't even get out of her house, was praying. She said, Lord, would you send Duncan Campbell to preach to our church? The pastor went and visited her one day, and she relayed this to him. She said, I really feel like God wants Duncan Campbell to come preach at our church. Now, right there, most of us independent Baptist pastors would say, well, that's not of God. No woman should be running the church. Amen. Bless God.
Amen.
That ain't going to happen. Well, that pastor had enough wisdom to listen to a gray-haired lady that spent time with God. Yeah. He said, well, I'll call him. Reached out to him, tried to get him to come, and Dr. Campbell said, I can't. I'd love to come, but I can't. My schedule's full. I can't come. She kept praying. A couple weeks later, all of a sudden, he had a meeting canceled. He said, I'll come and preach one night. He went and preached. Nothing happened. They said, will you stay? Would you preach one more night? He stayed another night. He preached in the service. Nothing happened. And they prayed. They said, God, you put this together. You allowed this to take place. We believe that you called this man at this place at this time. And we're asking that you would revive us. We're dead. We're losing our children. We need a touch from heaven. They prayed. They stayed and they prayed. Nothing amazing happened.
Yes, sir.
They stood up to leave. They left the building. Getting close to midnight now. That would take us all out because none of us would stay till midnight these days. We got things to do. They leave the building, it's almost midnight. They're meeting people who are coming to the church. Uncalled, except by God. People saying in our sleep, we're awakened from our sleep with a strong urgency to get to the church. And without them communicating one with another, they started coming on their own to the church house. Because the presence of God was so real to them.
Yep.
That's where we have to pause and scoff again. Because we're Baptists. Well, that could never happen. Because we've got God in our little box. And our little God fits in our little box. And he never gets out. Because we don't let him know.
Yes, sir.
Well, they let him out over there. People started coming to the church. Hundreds of people come to the church house at midnight. Back before people stayed up till midnight.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Back in the old days, when the sun went down, so did the people. Started making their way to the church. Some of them could not even make it all the way to the church. They said they saw sinners and saints off in the ditches on the sides of the road praying, begging for mercy, and begging for revival.
Yes, sir.
They knew they had everybody else there, but there was one person that was not there. They needed him.
Amen.
Most times we go to church, we look around and see who's there and who's not there. Do you ever stop and check to see if God's there?
Yep.
They're praying. They're begging God. Said, Lord, I know there's things that you can do that I've never heard of, I've never seen, I've never experienced. But I want to. Isn't there something in your heart as a child of God that yearns for something more? Look what he says in verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
He's praying in faith. He says, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if we rejoiced in righteousness and worked righteousness, that God would meet with us this week? I have faith in God that He would.
Amen.
I believe that He wants to meet with us. I believe that He loves us. I believe that our current condition, spiritual condition, is more important to Him than anything else. Say, what is our current spiritual condition? Well, I think verse number 6 describes it quite well. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, we use this verse all the time. I use it all the time. But usually, I use this to preach to some sinner. Right? All their righteousness. Whatever you can do, whatever you're trusting in, it's not good enough to save you. That's true, isn't it? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. We believe that to be true. And we point to this verse and say, see, all of your unrighteousness is as filthy rags. Or all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But you know the context is not the sinner here. It's God's people.
Yeah.
That's the context. That's the context. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have gotten so full of ourselves. We have gotten so full of self-righteousness.
Yes, sir.
And we're really proud of our righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
We're proud of our dress standards. I believe you ought to have dress standards. We're proud of our Bible standards. I believe you ought to have Bible standards. We're proud of all these things. We're proud for the fact that we're not worldly, and we are, even though most of us are worldly, but we tout ourselves as being godly and being righteous. And we've forgotten that the best that we can produce is filthy rags. That's not just the sinners. That's the saints too. You know what your best is without God? Filthy rags. You know what my best is without God? Filthy rags. My best job preaching? Filthy rags without God. Our best job singing? Filthy rags without God. Your best job pastoring? Filthy rags without God. Best job raising your family for God? Filthy rags without God. We have gotten so wrapped up in our own abilities and our own goodness that we've forgotten how desperate we are for Him. Our spiritual condition stinks. What we elevate as something wonderful and something amazing, God looks at and says, I would not touch that with a 10-foot pole. So, no, preacher, you're saying we're bad people. Yeah. There's none good. None good. We've lost concept of that as believers because we've so put all these verses in the category of the lost that we've forgotten that without God, that's what we are. That's what we are without God. Paul, the greatest Christian, in my opinion, that's ever lived, said, presently, presently in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. The man who committed his life to serving God, who suffered immensely beyond what we'll probably ever suffer, understood that if it's flesh, it's not pleasing to God. And yet how much of our lives that we call Christianity is flesh? Whether it has the label of righteousness or not, it's still flesh, and it's done in the flesh. How often do we preach in the flesh? No touch of God, no prayer. How often do we sing these songs without God's touch upon us, without His presence? How often do we get up and we try to teach and train our children, and we're doing it in the power of the flesh?
Amen.
Most neglected doctrine of our independent Baptist movement is the filling of the Holy Ghost.
Good.
We have no understanding of it. And we just ignore it because it's too uncomfortable for us. And we excuse it by saying, well, I don't want to be a Pentecostal. God help us. You know what's going to make a difference in these kids' lives? Not your standards. If you raise them without standards, or if you raise them with standards and without the presence of God, you'll raise Pharisees. Self-righteous, self-important, repugnant Pharisees. But we just keep beating that same drum because that's the drum we've always beat. We watch our children walk away from God because they never were convinced that it was real. That's why. That's why. It was never real, Brother Jeff. Never real. It was just something we do. Church is something. God is somebody we meet once a week. I'm saying God, the presence of God, is essential. You want to talk about essential? What's essential? That's essential. The presence of God reveals us to us our own uncleanness. I've seen this many times in my life. I've gotten closer to God, and then I've gotten away from God.
Yes,
so many times in my Christian life, this battle, this path that I've worn out, nearness to God, distance from God. Here's the one constant I've seen every time I get close to God. I'm humbled. Because He reveals, getting close to that light reveals all the dark things of my heart and all the dark things of my mind and all the dark things in my life. It's uncomfortable. So is surgery. May not be comfortable, but it's necessary. The presence of God, He reveals that uncleanness. And I'm very glad He doesn't leave us that way. He says in verse 8, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father." You know, got 11 kids. They were not born saved. Amen. They weren't born sanctified. Some of them still not saved, and some of them still not sanctified. But they're mine. Some of them really like the dirt. They like to play in the dirt. They don't like to wash off the dirt. But they're still mine. Aren't you glad that even though we're all as an unclean thing, God is still our Father?
Yes, sir.
He's not only described as a Father here, he's described as the Potter. Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our Potter. And we all are the work of Thy hand. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know what the potter does? He takes the vessel and he shapes it. And I've never done any pottery work before. It's relaxing to watch. I like watching it. But I do know a few things about it. I know that the potter chooses the clay carefully. I know that he sets that clay on the wheel. And he starts spinning that thing. Faster than you can see with your eyes. Just looks like blur so fast. How fast that wheel spins. Kind of feels like our lives for the last year and a half. Doesn't it? Our world. Now we read something life-altering. It seems like every day something else is changing. It's spinning. But even though it's spinning at that rapid pace, it's not out of control. Because the potter is guided. The potter is the one spinning. And he's shaping it. And it would be hard for the potter to do that work were that wheel not spinning that piece of clay around so fast. Part of the spinning, or part of the shaping process, is connected to the spinning process. Very important.
Yes, sir.
And then there's the water. The water. Water makes it all go a lot smoother. The water makes the clay malleable, fashionable. Able to be formed. So that arm, pumping that pedal, that wheel is spinning, that piece of clay is just going around and around in circles, and the potter, the water, the shaping, forming, fashioning that piece of clay. You could have the water, you could have the clay, you could have the wheel, but without the potter, nothing gets done. I'm going to say something, some of you are going to misunderstand me. Maybe. I hope not. You can have a book. You can have the church. You can have the hymns. You can have the church clothes. you can have everything, all the parts that God uses to make us who we are, who we ought to be. But if you don't have the presence of God, you don't have anything. Don't tell me you haven't read this book and walked away from it unhelped and unchanged at times of your life. I have. I've read the book just to get a check in the box and move on to the next thing. I've went through the prayer list so I could say I went through the prayer list. I've gone to church so that I could say I went to church. All those things are good, but all those things are pointless and powerless without the presence of God.
Amen.
Without the filling of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You know what they're saying here? Lord, rend the heavens. Remove the obstacle. Whatever it is. I don't know what all is up in those heavens, but I do know they're in the way, God.
Yes,
many times we'll come to church and I'll feel this way. Lord, I don't even know what you need to do. I don't even know where you need to start in my heart, but I do know that I need you. You know what to do. You know where the problems are. You know what's causing this lifelessness. You know what's robbing me of joy and love and peace. So God, what I can't see, what I can't hear, what I can't know, Lord, I'm trusting you. Please, God, do the work in me. I have to have it. It's not optional. This prayer, he says, Lord, I know. Basically, what he's saying is, I know we don't deserve it. We don't deserve your mercies on us. We don't deserve you to look down. We don't even deserve you to come down or to even see where we are. We don't deserve any of that. And they're exactly right. I mean, I pray and I say, Lord, America doesn't deserve another chance. I don't even deserve another chance. My family doesn't deserve another opportunity. Lord, I'm not coming to you based upon justice. I'm coming to you in mercy, Lord, that you would have mercy upon us. And the reason why I can have confidence in going to Him looking for mercy is because I know that's what His heart is toward me and toward us and toward our nation. He wants to bless. He wants to heal. He wants to help. He wants to save.
Yep.
He wants to restore. He wants to revive. But sadly we say, Lord, you stay there. Just send me the good stuff. Send me a good economy. Send me my rights and freedoms back. Send me my finances and repair all my relationships that have gone bad. Give me all your stuff, but you stay there. Because when you come, I feel bad about me. And God says, well, I'm just trying to help you. You don't understand that all the outward things that are going wrong are a result of the inward things that are going on. churches are in a mess. Our churches are in a mess because our families are in a mess. Our families are in a mess because in our Christian lives, we don't need the presence of God anymore. We've got all the books. We know what Dr. So-and-so says to do. And if we just put these things in place, everything will be fine. You're missing the main ingredient, the presence of God. When was the last time you heard the voice of God? When did He speak to your heart? When did you commune with Him? When did He talk with you and you talked with Him? We don't even know the God that we worship and we serve. We know about Him in a book. And thank God for the book. Nobody believes the book more than I do. But that book is special because of the God who gave it to us. There's a difference between knowing the book and knowing the Lord. You got to know the book to know the Lord. But many people stop there. I'm saying, when was the last time you had fellowship with God? Do you know His voice? Is it a shock when He speaks to you? Our problem is we don't even believe that anymore. Well, God just gave us a book, and that's all we hear. You know what, over and over in the Old Testament, you know what the Lord reproved Israel for? It wasn't for not obeying the words. It was for not obeying the voice. You know, God's not going to tell you in the Bible what time to get up in the morning. He gave you a general principle. But He's not going to say, Brother Mike, rise at 4:30 and spend time with me in prayer. That's not in that book. But I think I serve God big enough who can very well tell you that. But we don't need Him. We've got everything else. You know what I want my children to know? That the God they sing about is real. He's not just words on a page. If we really believed that God was going to meet with us here today, and I hope that you did believe that, but let me ask you this. Did you prepare to meet with Him today? Now you got your suits on, you got your dresses on. You prepared to be here. That's good. It's fitting, it's right. You prepared the outside. What about the inside of the temple? Was it prepared? Did you say it all this morning on the way here, Lord, speak to me? It doesn't have to be 6 or 7 hours in prayer. But it has to be a sincere heart to God. Lord, speak to me. Change me. Meet with me. Reveal yourself to me. Do something in me today that will last forever. Heavenly Father, forgive me, Lord. Anything that was said or done through the flesh and by the power of the flesh. instruct us and guide us in a relationship with you. I'm so glad that when I trusted Christ, I became your son, your child. And just as we, as parents and as children, should be looking to strengthen our relationship, just as it's impossible for us to have a good relationship without spending time together, Lord, help us to see that in our relationship with you. We need to spend time with you. You've really been impressing on my heart about being quiet before you. Just being quiet before you. God, help us. Help me. To draw nigh unto you. I do want to see things that I've never seen before. I know that you are so much bigger and more powerful and able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Help me to have faith in you, in that kind of God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to hear your word today. God, may it be effectual. May it work in us. By your Spirit, would you draw us close to you? Help us to lay aside the trinkets of the world that we might draw near to your side. God, give us a wonderful week together. I know this is a heavy message to start a revival meeting. But then again, Lord, that's our understanding. And we're told not to lean to it. God, I pray for these kids, these young people. God, may they get it in their hearts at a very young age that you're a great God. May they carry that childlike faith into adulthood. May they never lose the wonder of who you are and what you're able to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stay for this afternoon. I don't have a lot more to say, but I have a little bit more to say. And God will just help us. He's helping me. I hope he's helping you.